Welcome to Passionate and Practical. I am so excited about today's guest, Helen. She is an amazing woman. I already love her. I found her on Right Now Media. Our church recently launched this amazing platform, which is a lot of Bible studies and teachings through an app called Right Now Media. And it is just chock full of wisdom. And I reached out to Helen because she was on there teaching about women, women's ministry, women in leadership, women owning their gifts and their calling. And that is the language that I speak. So I am so excited. Helen, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Lexi. It's a pleasure to join you today.
Awesome. So tell us a little bit about you. Where are you at? What's your season of life look like? And what does ministry look like for you right now?
Oh, those are just great questions. So I am physically here in Southern California. So and where I'm at in terms of work and vocation and living out life, I am a full-time ethics and leadership professor in the Kroll School of Business at Biola University in La Mirada, California. I teach in both the graduate and the undergraduate programs and just love that. And that's just college ministry up close and personal with my undergraduate students. I also lead the Talbot Center for Faith, Work, and Economics, working with and supporting churches and pastors in this idea of faith, work, economics, integration. And what does that mean strategically? And what does that mean in terms of a calling? And how do you implement this and walk this out in the church? And why this is actually an imperative? I also do a lot of consulting, speaking, writing, strategic executive leadership coaching, just all around the area of faith, work, economics, women, pastors, church, students, calling, vocation. I'm a single mom, I'm a widow. My girls are 18, soon to be high school graduate, so we're thrilled about that for her. And my eldest daughter is still a college student, so she's 22. So it has been an interesting run with them, and I just love them to death.
That's amazing. Sorry about your husband, and love that you are just so passionate in about calling and vocation and how all of this fits together. I was watching one of the videos on YouTube of you talking about how if we were to strip away Christians, like if every Christian decided once they became a believer that they were going into vocational ministry, how we would just have such a corrupt business world, how our politics would be more corrupt than they already are, and how we would just totally rob the world of Christ in the workplace. And so tell us a little bit about your passion for Christ in the workplace and outside of vocational ministry.
Right. Okay. Thank you so much. I sometimes use it to open with a talk with, imagine with me, if you will, what if all commerce suddenly stopped? And unfortunately, I'm not going to have to be able to have people imagine too much anymore. Or
this
I do
is true.
Say, yeah, as you said, imagine what if all Christians left the marketplace and went to go work for the local church? What would that look like? So my passion in that is I started my out of my undergraduate career many years ago, not too many years ago. I started in the business world. I love business, everything about business. Found myself at Saddleback Church some many years later, starting and leading in the workplace ministry and serving on the pastoral staff at Saddleback Church and now being in academia and being able to work in all those spheres of influence. I think that today and what's going on today, I think it's a great example of the calling of Christians into the marketplace, that the original call or the original mandate that was given to man and woman was in Genesis 1, where God gave man and woman to go and be fruitful and to multiply. And that's not only about having children, but that's about being productive and to go have dominion and go have dominion over the world and to subdue it and to bring it forth for human flourishing and human righteousness and for what's good for people. Earth is to be and was a replication of what God intended in heaven. And one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that new earth will be perfectly populated in the way that God had originally intended, this time without any corruption, without any sin. And there will still be work in this new heaven and new earth, this new earth. So all that to say that I think too often what we've lost in the local church, and even going back to, say, Martin Luther and the reformers who gave their life for part of this, that work is part of our Christian ministry in the world. It is part of what we are called to do. Work in of itself adds to human fruitfulness. I mean, some of the biggest issues I hear, at least here in Southern California, is when's my hairdresser and nail salon opening up? Mm-hmm. When are the restaurants opening up, right? So that adds, and then the suicides and the depression and the alcoholism, and all that has increased because our humanity, part of who we are in our soul, our body, soul, and spirit, we crave not only human community, but we also crave fun and adventure and all of those things and exercise or giftedness. And so all of earth was, everything that comes from heaven is for our enjoyment and our good. So all that come full circle is that work is just not a place where we just mark time to earn money, to give money to someplace that might be doing good. I think it's a both and. My dream, I have a dream speech, is that the marketplace and the local church lock arms, arm in arm. The marketplace has the authority, but the church has the influence. And what if we were to work together to bring forth, we are kingdom people, to bring forth righteousness, redemption, and healing wherever we go? What if we were not just to sit back and say, well, you know, that's fine, let's let the world deteriorate. Decisions are made or not made that affect oppression and human suffering or righteousness or flourishing. And those happen out in the public square.
Yes.
And so it is, I am just excited about what God's going to bring forth into this next season. And it is a time for God's people to rise up and to bring redemption and just wherever they are.
Amen. I love that. And I love that you referenced in your talk that I watched that business as ministry. And that is our family's heartbeat. My parents are entrepreneurs and they have been in business for almost 30 years. They're a team, they're best friends. They do life ministry work together, and their business is their ministry because they are touching the lives of so many. They're employing people, giving people purpose. And I have just loved growing up watching them use their influence and use their business for the glory of God. And so I love your heart for business and ministry and how those worlds need to link arms in a stronger way that we've never seen before. I love that dream and that vision because I'm right there with you. I have this tug in my spirit because I come from entrepreneurs and feel called to ministry is how do I work in both of those worlds. And my pastor, I'm so blessed to serve under a pastor who owns a business. He runs a nonprofit and he is the pastor to our church. And so
wow.
He loves to say that he gets to play in three different sandboxes and how he loves the crossover, and he loves that God is redeeming all spaces, not just space in the local church. And so super grateful for his heart as well. And so let's kind of shift a little bit to women specifically. I love your heart for women's ministry. How do you encourage women when you see a young woman who you can see fire in her eyes that she just wants to do the work of the Lord? How do you encourage her? How do you empower her? How do you practically instill wisdom in her so that she can live out God's calling in her life?
I think it kind of comes right down to the beginning of what does she perceive her calling? What does she perceive calling to be? Where does she perceive calling to be? Is she confining herself to the ministry of the work of the local church? Is she confining herself to the ministry and the work in the home? Or is she open and does she understand about the ministry and the work in the marketplace? What does she personally feel called to do? What does she want to do? So you start with that. And what does she understand about who she is? So what I find is first we got to step back and we've got to unpack some perceptions and some understanding about who she is. First of all, not only who she is in Christ, but who she is in this world. Is she inferior to men? Is she superior to men? Is she equal to men? If she is, what does that look like? How do you live that out? Are there differences? Are those differences good? How do I interact with those differences? What is that? So that's a who is she? And then the second thing is, what is she called to do? And there are a lot of choices in which, you know, she may choose to live out her life. But I think it's firstly and very important that she's having all of the information to really make some wise decisions and discern where God's leading in her life.
That's really great. How do you help someone discern if they're like, I don't have a clue about my calling? Do you start with characteristics? Do you start with strengths? Do you ask them, what has God made easy to you that it doesn't come easy to others? What are people complimenting you on? These are God-given gifts and talents. Like this is a world that I love. I love to encourage women in their God-given talents and gifts. And usually I close my episodes with, God has given you a unique set of gifts, skills, and talents created by him for his purpose and his glory. So go and be his hands and feet to this broken world. So I love to encourage women to live out their calling in the way that they are uniquely gifted. And so how, when someone maybe doesn't have a clarity of their giftings or their skills, how do you encourage, empower and encourage women?
I would agree with everything that you said in terms of, what have you seen other people say to you? What are they reflecting to you? There are also there's lots of different assessments out there. You can take a DISC assessment. You can do a StrengthsFinders assessment. DISC is really a good assessment because that is really kind of gets with what's your kind of your core personality, what's kind of in-baked, right? Your strengths, you take a StrengthsFinders test, those give you, you don't take those and go, oh, wow, these five top things, those are my strengths. Well, really, those are your talents that when developed and worked on can become strengths. So, but you have that as your raw material. So to understand, even just taking some of those assessments, Career Direct has a good assessment, especially for young women, maybe just coming out of high school, coming out of college, or going into college. Where am I gifted? What am I called to do? What do I want to do in the world? So some of those other type of diagnostics are good. I would also throw in there this idea of calling. Of what is calling. And a lot of times it's used to you think about, what is my one perfect job, right? Mm. Well, or calling might be thought about when people say, what is my calling? They're thinking about, what do I need to do in the local church? Or do I work in the local church? Or do I settle for something less by working in the marketplace? And quite frankly, too many people talk about, I've been called into business, or I've been called into parenthood, right? Stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad. And that idea of calling is really just, your voice, what you are called to. We all have multiple spheres of calling. I have a calling as a mom. I have a calling as a professor. I have a calling as a mom. My parents are both deceased, so I, don't have a calling as a, as a daughter. But you could have a calling as a sibling, a friend, a calling as a coach. Your pastor has a calling to lead in the marketplace, in the nonprofit, in the church. We all have these different spheres of calling, and we live them out, maybe not 100% equal. And even not all at the same time, right? There's that give and take and that flex. And both men and women are called into the home. If you have a family, you're both called into the family. And if you choose, it's up to what you decide to do as a family as to who's called into the marketplace, where the money and the income comes from. Those are decisions you make as a family. But it doesn't mean that if a woman says, you know what, I really want to be just a stay-at-home mom. And great, go ahead. But there's the woman that says, like you, Lexi, that says, I just really have this burning and this interest and desire and this hunger and this giftedness. I just get so excited. I'm so alive. And I love it when I do these podcasts and I'm talking with people and leading and reading and making connections and strategizing. But I also love my 1 and 2 year old kids. Mm-hmm. All of that is good. There's no trade-off. There's no hierarchy in that, as long as we're doing it all for Jesus.
Amen.
So it's complicated.
That. Yeah, it definitely is complicated. And it's constantly a dance of coming back to scripture and coming back to the heart of God and saying, is there a space in my life that I'm unbalanced? Am I prioritizing ministry over my family because things have gotten hard with my family? Or am I prioritizing my family over work because my work life has gotten complicated? And so we have to navigate through our fears. What are we naturally shifting to out of comfort and fear? And what is God actually calling us into with courage and boldness? I love your heart. You are so bold and so courageous. Those are the words that came to my mind as I watched you talk and speak. And so how do you instill courage in young women, because I just see it all over you. And I know that this is something that so many people, men and women, struggle with. But how do you call those things out in people?
Oh gosh. I love the opportunity that I have at Biola to do that with the, especially the undergraduate students and the graduate students. I think it's, first of all, you got to walk the talk. And it is as much taught as it is caught, right? So, I teach undergraduate ethics, and it's a Socratic class, and it's, I'm inviting the students to be vulnerable with some of these very deep ethical topics and some societal and cultural things that we wrestle with. And it's important there's that safe space. And so I recognize that, first of all, they're watching me. So I'm conscious about that, and I use that to my advantage. So I create. So the first thing in terms of instilling courage is I model it. So I model leadership. So I can tell I've asked a question, and as soon as it's come out of my mouth, I'm like, I'm not even really sure what I said. I'm thinking, I hope they got it. And you could see by all these blank eyes, they're like looking at me, and one brave soul, and I'm. Unfortunately, I will make this comment, almost always it's one of the guys, not the women, who are brave enough to speak up, which is another point to know about confidence. And you go, can you repeat that question again? And I step into vulnerability, and I say, thank you very much for helping me understand that my question, the way I delivered it, was not clear to you. Thank you for helping me to better serve you. So I said, let me try this again. And oh, by the way, you know, any other time, please raise your hand. So I am showing them what it looks like to be both bold and vulnerable, right? Without giving anything away, because they already know you messed up, right? So that would be the first thing. The second thing that I would say is I talk to women, whether they be adult or younger women. I want to call out what I see in them. So when I write, respond to their papers or in class or whatever, I call out, and what do I see in them that they might not see themselves? Lots of studies about this idea of the confidence gap is that women tend to be less confident than men, and too much negative self-talk and things like that. That when we speak truth against the deception, truth always wins. And I always pray that the Holy Spirit would bear witness to that in their heart, and that the deception would break in their heart, that something would just, they would go, like the blinders would fall. And so I call out truth. You know, I see in you, or you've done this, and or you did an excellent job, or you are really skilled in this. You've got a real heart for this. I also encourage them when they step up and be bold. So a couple of years ago, so this has gone public, so maybe no future students will hear this, but in ethics, no late papers. And there's a reason for that, because we're discussing the case study in class, and it wouldn't be fair to the students who got their papers in on time that after you hear the whole discussion and all that drowning out the ethical dilemma, you go back and now write your paper. So we need you to wrestle through it. So no late papers are accepted. But on occasion, there's a couple of topics where we cover it over two class sessions, and I sometimes don't get to the papers because we save that for the second session. A couple of years ago, I had one young female bright student come up to me, and I watched for who they are. I see those that are bold and, or those who just need encouragement. I look for them. They don't know. I look, who do I need to chase? Who do I need to invest in with my words, with my actions, with my looks, with my encouragement, with my follow-up? You said you weren't feeling well. How are you feeling today?
So powerful.
So, right. So like they're going, gosh, somebody sees me, my heart. So let me wrap up this to say, two things. One, on the student example, I know your listeners are dying to go, what did she say as a professor? So I had the student come up to me after class, this young female student, bright, and she says, Professor Mitchell, I know there's no late papers accepted. Now, first, let's stop there. Again, women tend to not advocate for themselves. That is one of my pet peeves. Women tend to not advocate for themselves as much as the men. And I even point that out when we talk about gender and diversity. I call it for what it is. So she says to me, I know there's no late papers, but we didn't talk about the case in class. And for this, that, and the other thing, I wasn't able to get to the case. I'm wondering if you could make an exception. I'd be happy to take even a downgrade, et cetera, et cetera. Could I please turn in the paper?" And I looked at her and I thought, my little softies was going to say, sure, no problem. But then I thought, you know what? I'm going to make this a teaching moment. So I turn away from her, I put my glasses on the table, and I start getting my books together as I say to her, "Yeah, you know, you're right. There are no late papers accepted." And I could just see she's trying to hold herself together, you know. And I said, but I turned back to her and I said, "But you know what? Because women tend to not advocate for themselves, and you just did exactly that. You may exactly just have an extension. Turn the paper in before the start of next class, and I will not deduct any points." So she is literally, she's skipping out of the room, holding onto her backpack, going, "I should advocate for myself more." And I said, "Yes, you should." So it is not just a one, let me give you five steps. It is a lifestyle. It is a ministry in and of myself. I think we as women, we are called to support others, especially other women, get over competition and jealousy. Check that in your own heart and your own spirit. And so there is somebody that you can encourage today, so if we all did a little piece of that, wow.
I love that. I love that you talk about calling out in people what you see in them, because they say that people that know their calling usually had it affirmed by someone before they stepped into it. And so I think that as women, not just to seek our own calling, but to also be affirmers, I don't even know if affirmer is a word, but we should affirm. You're the professor. You tell me. We should be affirming one another in our gifts and our talents and callings.
Absolutely.
And that's exactly what you're saying about the jealousy and the comparison, is that we are robbing each other of this gift that we can give each other to affirm what we see in one another. You, before we jumped on here, you spoke to my life, what you saw in me. I have spoken to you. I see you as a bold, courageous leader, and we need each other to affirm what God has placed in our hearts, because sometimes the enemy wants to steal and he wants to take away from us what God has put on our heart to do.
Yes,
and so
exactly.
we do need to step into that. And so I love all that you just said. And so who has affirmed you in your life? Who has affirmed you in your calling? And what was that relationship like? And if you, and if it was like a mentor or someone who was discipling you, how do you encourage? So two-part question, who has done that for you? And how does someone enter into a relationship like that?
So who's done it for me? I would say a lot of people in a lot of different ways, big and small. But the ones that come to mind when I heard you ask that question, one on the front end of my career in the business world and on the back end of my career in academia, and both of those actually, for the most part, those were two men who saw something in me, who had the perspective and had the attitude of, I am going to, you know, this idea of justice, right? Justice is making that which is right and equal, and justice and righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. And we are to be bearers and witness of justice and righteousness in all that we do. And so these people, just by nature, by who they are, by what God's instilled in them, they are always looking, who do I, you know, look and see, who can I bring in from outside the circle? And both of these gentlemen are known for being champions of women. And awesome. So I was just fortunate of that. And I explained, we talked about diversity and the ethics of diversity and in our class. I bring this topic up and I say, you know, I was fortunate enough to have, in the case of business and academia, somebody look outside the circle and be a sponsor for me. I said that, but I first needed to do the work. I needed to have the competency, character, and spiritual maturity for somebody to say, I am going to bet on her or him or whoever they are. I see potential in them. I will invest in them, what, you know, in different ways. And in the business world, it was a gentleman I'm still very much friends with today, very much a mentor with, just, you know, taught me just pretty much everything I needed to know about just business and why I was so successful. But to get that to bring you in from outside the circle and get you at a place at the seat of the table.
Mm, I tell my students
that once you get, whether you're a man or a woman, once somebody has sponsored you, and we all need to look at who's on the fringes, who can we sponsor to bring in, whether they're economically, culturally, ethnicity, whatever, they're disadvantaged or they don't have a voice and we do, whether we think it's small or not, Jesus is going to magnify it. But once you've got that seat at the table, you can't say, I'm here because of somebody else. You need to work. It's not that you need to earn it, but it's not a free ride. Mm-hmm. You need to take that serious and as a responsibility and a calling, and you need to do your best once you are at that table. And then you need to see that as a stewardship and a holy calling. So I've had two men on both sides who have done that. But really what really opened the door to teaching there in the Biola School of Business was a woman who's the assistant dean. And this was the summer of 2015. And we've been friends for a couple of years. And she says, you know, Helen, we need somebody to teach another segment of leadership and change in our MBA program this fall. And we think you'd be great. We do it as an adjunct. And so I was like, what?
That's awesome.
I said, and then after I thought about it and prayed about it, and I came back and said, does the dean of the business school know about this? And so she saw something in me and advocated that and pointed out. And she also has done some other things and said, what about Helen? And then other folks have gone, yes. That, you know, good for me, good for the students, good for the business. It's just that divine calling. And the point is that we are not meant to be an individualized person society. God is a body of Christ. The early, you know, Hebrew community, it was a community. We are all interconnected. And I've been fortunate, but I've also worked hard to just press into Jesus at times when I just didn't understand and it didn't make sense.
I love that. I love that you mentioned that a few of the people that spoke into your life and your calling were men, because I feel the same way. I think that there is a strength in the voice of men that is very direct and very honest and very raw, that sometimes is lacking in women. So for me, I have a mentor back in Tennessee where we lived for a few years that I talk to on a regular basis. And anytime I get off the phone with him, I feel so confident in who I am because he just instills that very solid advice. And he doesn't just let me stay in a place and just give the rainbows and butterflies, oh, you're so great, you're so wonderful, blah, blah, blah. But he tells me who I am. And that is an unwavering thing, whether it's using things like Instagram or Facebook to influence or to speak into the lives of other people, or if it's a small group, he tells me who I am. And so it doesn't really matter what the space is, whether you're, you know, teaching at a college, or you're teaching leaders in a business setting, or you're teaching in a local church. You are who you are because God's called you to that. And so remembering that it doesn't really matter the vehicle in which is being used, but it matters what he has so clearly called us to. And so I think I just love that because I think about some of the voices in my life that have been so profound, and it has been the voice of men that have affirmed in those spaces. And also I love what you were saying about getting a seat at the table, because in my mind I was just visualizing that when someone pulls out a chair for you, you didn't have to earn your way to get there. It was an invitation in the settling of the soul when we don't have to grasp and force our way into the table. We were invited. There's a peace that comes with that. And then yes, we can make our mentor or the person that invited us proud by being there and showing up the way that God has intended us to. But when we don't claw and grasp at this position or this title or this corner office, when we are invited into that space, the way that we receive that invitation is with peace and gratitude. And the way that we hold that title is honestly becomes an ability to have servant leadership. And then we only want to start pulling out the chairs for others. And so I love that visual of just this table. And as I mentioned earlier, I love hospitality. Or maybe I didn't mention that, but me and my husband, we love hosting people and we love to have meals around a table. So whether it's a boardroom table or it's a dinner table, these conversations matter. And a table is really neat because everyone has, unlike many things where people have titles, a table is everyone has the same size chair. Everyone has the same view usually of what's going on. And it's an equal playing field for hopefully a lot of great conversation to happen. And so I am so grateful for just that visual that you gave. So let's talk about leadership a little bit. One of the videos that is on Right Now Media that you have, it talks about 10 different ways for women to lead and to show up in their community. And a lot of it has to do with courage. And so what are some of those ways that women can, what you see women doing, and then what you're, what you'd like for them to do so that they can live out in confidence their calling?
So, there was a study, a couple studies done. One is a study that was done that at the age of 4, girls saw themselves just as equal to the boys, to be just as, you know, just as confident and just as able. But one year later, at the age of 5, girls were less likely to see themselves as confident and an ability to step out and to be a leader. So something happens at a very early age, at the age of 5, where girls start to somehow begin to subscribe to this thought that I'm maybe not as smart, I'm not as good, I'm not as capable. Now, some of your leaders may be saying, well, I don't agree with that. And that's great, because that may not be what your experience is. But I can tell you some other studies have also proven that out. Study of what's called the confidence gap, where adult women were, both men and women, were given a job description to apply for. And the men would look at it and go, oh, wow, this is great. I have 75% of what they're looking for. I can do this. And the women look at it and go, oh, I only have 75% of what they're looking for. Mm. So somehow, some way, somewhere, whether it's the magazine covers that says we're not thin enough, pretty enough, or whatever it is, to whatever, there is that in there. And there's in the marketplace, unfortunately, sometimes confidence is mistaken for competence.
Hmm.
And so I watch, even in my undergraduate students, some of the young women that are turning papers with insight that are just unbelievable, but they don't speak up in class. Now, I understand if you're an introvert, it's a little hard to do that in a Socratic class, but I encourage them, and I'll sometimes even call on them to get them, to force them to speak. But, you know, they've even a lot of times told me, well, I didn't know that if it was that I had something to say or whatever. So I think there's that first thing as far as showing up, Lexi, is about that idea of confidence, that we need to be both confident and competent. And we need to be careful about the running conversations we have in our head about just explaining on our way out the door, I'm leaving early because I need to go get the kids, go do the milk, go do the whatever. What do the guys do? Bye, I'm out of here. So we as women, somehow this insecurity, I'll call it. I don't know what it is. I just honestly don't get it. Do I look okay? Do my clothes? I had a woman once at the grocery store. I'm waiting my turn to go get the milk, and she turns around and she gives me, a stranger, all her insecurities about choosing milk. Mm. And so what I would say to that is, one, we need to just take every thought captive. We need to use our authority in Christ, and we just need to speak to the enemy to say, you know what, I am not going to partner with you, and I am not going to believe those lies. I'm not going to believe what you're saying about me, because in Scripture, God says, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm redeemed, I'm called, I have a purpose. And we need to speak boldly, loudly. And I'll end with this last thing. It really comes with confidence about being, if we want to be taken as a leader, we need to show up as a leader. And people who are introverted tend to have a lot of really great thoughts. I'll end with this to say, well, two things. One is, never, ever, 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 ever in all of my life, in all the board meetings I've been to, in all of the big, huge, you know, mahogany office conference rooms I've been in, never once did I have a guy offer an idea or make a comment that was 180 degrees were off. Was the dumbest thing I've ever heard, but delivered it with nothing but confidence. And a woman goes, well, maybe this might not be a good idea, but I was thinking, perhaps, I wonder, say it. Just say it. If you're going to say it, say, I tell my girls, if you're going to say it, say it bold, say it loud, and own it. Don't apologize, speak it out, and just stand there in confidence. And you know what? People will just take it for what it is. They're not going to judge it based on your behavior and how you're already discrediting yourself in the message. They're going to take it, and you've just thrown it into the mosh pit of ideas. Well, then you throw out an idea. Some women have said, well, then three guys later will take my idea. Well, men and women, we need to stand up for that woman and say, you know, Sam, that's a really great idea. Jenna mentioned that earlier. Jenna, what exactly did you mean when you said that? Can you explain and elaborate some more? So now we've shifted the credit from the guy who, not out of ill will, but maybe his ideas got spurred, but her idea didn't land, right? The other thing I would just say is, that there's this book called Athena Rising. When you were talking about men mentoring women, there's this book called Athena Rising about how and why men should mentor women and what that looks like. And so I would just leave it at that, is that first thing is, we need to be confident and know that if we've been called, like Esther, into the courtroom, into the king's court, into wherever it is, we are not called to shrink back. We are half a humanity. We are half of the image of God. We have the same Holy Spirit that you know, every other believer has. And God gives his Holy Spirit gives gifts and talents and abilities and spiritual gifts and wisdom to whomever he wants. The eyes are looking to and fro for people, not men, not women, people who are wholly devoted to him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what I would say is, women, own it, be bold, be loud, just put it out there. And when you're scared as heck, I've been scared as heck. And you know what you do? You just sit there and go, you smile and you go, please help me, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, come and, you know, I'm scared right now. And amen. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you. But you know what? But if you're, but if you've got the gift, you know, stupid, you just might want to work on that part. But just kidding.
That's just awesome. Kidding. I love just it. Kidding. Helen, where can we find you on social media or your website? How can people find you?
Well, thank you. I must admit, I am not a huge social media person, but I do have a Twitter account at Helen M. Mitchell, and my website is helenmitchell.org.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Helen. It's been such a pleasure getting to know you, and I can't wait for conversations to come. And I've said it once, and I'll say it again. Ladies and anyone listening, you are infinitely valuable. You were created with a unique set of gifts, skills, and talents created by our God for his purpose and his glory. So go be Jesus's hands and feet to this broken world.